The Word of Truth. Here's Scott Mitchell.
Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to speak tonight about some basic things concerning rightly dividing. So I hope it's not boring to you. It's simple. But I don't think there's a thing wrong with covering these kind of things. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Now, several things. First off, Paul says that he wants us to pray for all men, for kings and them that are in authority, the intent that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. The reason we want to be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life is in order that we can cause to come about the will of God, who in verse 4 will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. A twofold purpose, a twofold part to God's will is that, number one, all men be saved, first and foremost. And number two, that they come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, the purpose of the ministry then, and the purpose of my ministry, I could say, is not to get anybody listening to the sound of my voice to join a group or something. I have nothing for you to join. I may call this ministry Berean Bible Fellowship, but there's no role or there's no register or anything like that that you can be a part of. And, you know, I don't need letters of baptismal or any or commendation or any such thing as that. I mean, the only thing you have to join is the body of Christ. And you do that by trusting that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again. But the aim of this ministry is to show that, so that men can be saved, number one, and that saved men can come unto the knowledge of the truth. And the knowledge of the truth has to do with the things that God wrote to you. All Scripture is by inspiration of God. Notice in chapter... I tell you what, go to 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 16. Paul writes, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. That is absolutely true. But all Scripture cannot be applied as doctrine to the body of Christ today. It won't work. If that were true, then we'd have to keep the law of commandments. We'd have to do all kind of things that would be contrary to other things that the Bible actually tells you. So in order that we not be confused, one of the things Paul said to do is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, it's a shame and it's a tragedy, really, the way modern Bible perversions change that from rightly dividing the word of truth to maybe correctly handling or some other type of a thing, but the Holy Spirit led the King James translators to put the exact words he wanted, rightly dividing. When you divide something, and certainly you should handle it properly, you know, there is a correct handling to the Word of God. In fact, Paul said, not handling the Word of God deceitfully in the book of 1 or 2 Corinthians. But rightly dividing the word of truth is a specific thing there. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and notice with me in verse 12. Ephesians 1 verse 12, Paul writes that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. So in the context, he's talking about having trusted in Jesus Christ. But what I'm after is verse 13, Ephesians 1 verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, and that would be these Ephesians here, and you could apply it to yourself as well, after that you heard the word of truth. What is the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. I mean, he said so. That's the very next thing in the verse. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Then the word of truth is the gospel of your salvation, is it not? And what is the gospel of your salvation? It'll be the gospel of Christ. Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, raised again the third day. But that gospel, and the word gospel means good news, that gospel is not the same as some other truth, excuse me, that is called gospel in the scriptures here. And so what I hope to show you tonight is a very basic thing concerning some differences between Gospels. Now before I get into that, Paul said to rightly divide the word of truth. And so what he means then is to divide out from all Scripture the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, divide it out from other Scripture that may have things for others to do in connection to their salvation. Rightly divide it means to put it in its proper position or place in accord with all Scripture, but showing that it's distinct. Showing that it is something that is called a mystery in your Bible. Now he said back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where we were when we started, talking about God will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. He means the word of truth in accordance with it rightly divided. I mean, that wouldn't be hard to figure out because that's what he's talking about. He means God will have all men be saved so they would need to know the gospel of Christ and come to the knowledge of the truth. They would need to know to rightly divide the gospel of Christ from the rest of Scripture so that they can show that salvation to other men rather than try to get somebody saved by another gospel. And in the book of Galatians, Paul said they're not to teach any other gospel. But in verse 7 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, he said, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, skip the parentheses, a teacher of the Gentiles. Then is Paul a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles? Yes, he is. And he was sent to you. I want you to now turn to the book of Acts. And I want you to look in Acts 26. And in Acts 26, Paul gives an account before King Agrippa of his salvation when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. So I'll just jump in verse 13 there. Acts 26, verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. And here's the purpose: to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Did Jesus Christ send Paul to the Gentiles? Yes, he did. In Acts chapter 13, which is well before Acts, the giving an account that Paul was doing in Acts 26. But the events of Acts 13 are after the events that Paul mentions in Acts 26. Because he's talking to King Agrippa about what happened to him in Acts chapter 9. So in Acts chapter 13, notice in verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And remember, Saul is Paul. That's his name before he was called Paul. Verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Well, I know what the work was that he called Saul unto, to be a messenger of the things he's seen and will see, and to be sent to the Gentiles. So he says, "Separate them," verse 3, "and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed on and on, and they went to the places that they went. Then Paul was sent by Jesus Christ and by the Holy Ghost. Then the words Paul writes, the words that he preached, are they the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? You better believe it. Christ said, "If you receive whomsoever I send, you receive me, and you receive the one that sent me, which is the Father." So if Christ sent Paul, then the words of Paul are the words of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Do you see that? Therefore, Paul says, "I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office." Then his words are Christ's words to you Gentiles. And Paul said, "Rightly divide the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved." Now, one more thing concerning all this. In the book of Galatians, look in Galatians chapter 1. I mentioned this a moment ago about there being other gospels. I get statements made to me from time to time by people when they hear this. They say, "There is only one gospel." And that's the teaching of covenant theology. Essentially that there's one gospel and what they would call the gospel of Christ, that goes all the way through the Scriptures from Adam to Paul. And first of all, that's simply just a denial of the truth that's very evident in Scripture, but I realize they don't want to see the truth about it. But even Paul acknowledges there's more than one gospel. Look in Galatians chapter 1 and notice in verse 8, or verse 6, I'll start there. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another." And he's not contradicting himself. What he's trying to get you to see is, it's not like they came up with something brand new. It's not another thing, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Then are there perversions of the gospel of Christ? There certainly were in Paul's day. But verse 8 says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." As we said before, so say I now again. It's so important he said it twice. "If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." Now that is clear. An individual that would preach any other gospel to those whom Paul preached the grace of God and the gospel of Christ unto, they would be accursed. Now, right off the bat, somebody's going to think, well, it's a perverted gospel, as in lies of the devil. And you'd be right. But what about the gospel Peter preached? Which, incidentally, he did not preach to Paul's people. The saints that got saved through the preaching and teaching of Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, Peter, nor James, nor John, nor any of the disciples, can you ever show in Scripture where they went to those churches and preached their gospel? In Galatians chapter 2, right where you are, Paul describes a trip that he made to Jerusalem, where Peter and James and John lived. And incidentally, they did not venture out of that area very much. There's an account of Peter going to Caesarea and Joppa, and always coming back. There's evidence that Paul, or rather John, was exiled to the island of Patmos somewhere in his lifetime, but he didn't go there willingly if he was exiled. Okay? But in Galatians chapter 2, look in verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them which were of communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Why would Paul need to communicate unto those in Jerusalem the gospel he preached among the Gentiles if there's only one gospel? I mean, that would almost be silly. It would be like me coming up here and saying, I came up by revelation to communicate to Lane how to fix computers the way I fixed them among the people in Chadine. And Lane would have probably said, you wasted your time. I've forgotten more about computers than you'll ever learn. And he'd be right. If Peter, James, and John were in Christ sometime before Paul, saw the persecutor, saw the blasphemer, saw the injurious, and then he comes up to tell them what they need to be preaching, I've got a real problem with that. But if you come down to verse 7, after discussing some things with them in Jerusalem, he says, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, then how many gospels are in verse 7? It's clearly that there are two, not one gospel, two groups, as some modern Bible translations would put it. It's two different gospels. And yes, they're the two groups. Excuse me. But I know Paul was sent to Gentiles, or uncircumcision, and based upon the fact that he said he communicated that gospel that he preached among the Gentiles in verse 2 with those at Jerusalem, I'm forced to draw the conclusion that those at Jerusalem did not know the gospel that he preached among the Gentiles or the uncircumcision, but that they had a gospel that was given to them to preach to the circumcision or the Jews. Well, how do you know that? Well, turn, please, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, after calling out the 12 disciples, or enlisting their names in verses 1 through 4, Jesus Christ says in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Were the 12 sent to Gentiles? No, they weren't. Was Paul sent to Gentiles? Yes, he was. So there's definitely a distinction in their gospel. There would have to be. First of all, the gospel they're preaching is in verse 7. Go preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that gospel was rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What would a Gentile know about the kingdom of heaven anyway? Why, the kingdom of heaven is clear to a Jew, or would have been clear. God told him in Exodus 19, he promised that they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation if they would obey his voice, and they didn't. But when Jesus Christ came up and preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand, do you know why he had the authority to say it was at hand? I mean, keep in mind, for 1,500 years Israel had the law, the covenant, and didn't keep it. So where in the world does he get the authority to come up and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand or near? He's the king. He's the Christ. So the kingdom is in his power. In other words, when he comes there, he offers to them the kingdom promised in Exodus 19. Since he's the king, it's within his power to deliver that kingdom. And it has nothing to do with Gentiles. It has to do with Jews. And he says, preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you receive and freely give, provide you the gold or silver, on and on. All those things that they were to do, sign gifts for Jews, absolutely. Now look at the example of a Gentile in Matthew 15. Look at verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. Didn't he give them power to cast out devils? Certainly he had the power to do that and demonstrated it on a number of occasions. Here comes a woman of Canaan, so that tells me she's not a Jew. She's a Canaan dweller. She's a Canaanite. At least they were called that in the Old Testament. And incidentally, in Mark 7, she's described as Syrophoenician. So her nation is Syria, Phoenicia. And it says she's a Greek. So her culture, her language would have been Greek. Her nationality is Syrophoenician. And she's a woman of Canaan. So she comes from the Canaanitic race of people, race of men. It's insignificant that she's anything other than the fact that she's not a Jew. The Bible's telling you the description so you can see she's a Gentile. She's not a Jew. Now, she says, my daughter's vexed with the devil, verse 23, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, come on, Lord, give her a break. Have mercy on her. Help her out. No, they didn't. They said, send her away. For she crieth after us. Hey, where's the compassion? Where's the compassion of the Sermon on the Mount there? Hey, Christ said, go not unto the Gentiles. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They're not being unkind. They're doing what he said. In effect, they know they're not sent to her, so they've got nothing to tell her. And she apparently continues to beseech him, which is humble begging. And they're not moved with compassion. They say, Lord, would you get rid of her? Send her away. She's crying after us. They're grieving us. Or she's bothering us. Verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she is not in the house of Israel as a Gentile. Verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. I mean, is this woman doing anything wrong? Is she wrong to worship Jesus Christ and call him Lord? You better believe she's not. Well, where'd she ever get the idea that she was Lord in the first place? I mean, hey, come on. If you would worship a man and you were a Jew, that would be heresy, blasphemy, idolatry, unless he was the Lord. And he doesn't rebuke her for that. In fact, she called out and said, O Lord, thou son of David, in verse 22, well, come on, you know and I know that the world viewed Jesus Christ as being the son of Joseph and Mary. How did she know he was of the lineage of David?
She studied.
She sure did. She studied the Scriptures. Where did she get access to the Scriptures? She's a Greek, a Syrophoenician, a Canaanite, synagogue. In other words, she went to a Jew. And she learned about the Christ that would come and believed in the fact that he would come. And when she heard about the miracles he was doing, she sought him out. And she goes to say, "Help me too, Lord." And in effect, he's saying, "I can't help you. You're not the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Verse 25, "Then came she worshiping, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not meet.'" That would be like fitting or proper. "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." You know that he just called her a dog? And who's the children? Yeah, the Israel. And what would be the children's bread? The gospel of the kingdom. It's for them. It's not for the Gentile dogs. It's for the lost sheep. He's saying it wouldn't be right for me to take their gospel, their truth, and cast it to the dogs. You know when Jesus Christ said in the so-called Beatitudes, "Cast not your pearls before swine"? You think he was talking about real pearls thrown before pigs? He meant pearls would be the truth that they knew, the gospel of the kingdom. Who are the swine? Gentiles. I mean, what better word to describe this anyway? Don't we just eat sausage and pork and ham and bacon all the time? No, I mean, you know what? Dogs and swine were unclean animals under the law. Gentiles are unclean people under the law. We're cursed. Unless we were seeking the blessing of Abraham by blessing the seed of Abraham. And you know what? This woman demonstrates that she does in verse 27. "And she said, 'Truth, Lord.'" She didn't disagree that it was the children's bread and that she was a dog. "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." In effect, she's saying, "I am a dog, but I am in the house eating the crumbs that fall off the table because I recognize Israel to be my master." Because she knew that in the kingdom of heaven, when Israel did rise up to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation as promised, and as it was being offered to them now in Christ preaching it, she knew that her place in the kingdom would be to be a servant. The Gentiles will be servants to Israel, and they'll be glad of it. I don't mean servants like slaves. I mean servants serving the Lord by serving the priesthood of God. And she was happy to be a part of it. And she's saying, in effect, "I've got a part in this inheritance too. I'm not a Jew, but I'm one of the dogs in the house. I'm a pet, so to speak. I'm not a ravening wolf." And Jesus answered and said in verse 28, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Two times in your Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ commented on great faith. One was here before the Canaanite woman, and one was over a Roman centurion who was also a Gentile, who blessed the seed of Abraham and therefore got a blessing. And he says, "I've not seen faith." No, not like this, not in Israel. He never commented on the great faith of one Jew. Do you know why? And Lane just said it a little while ago. The Jew requires a sign. That's right. Well, these Gentiles are walking by faith. Now, the point here is that can't be the same gospel Paul was preaching if he was sent to the Gentiles. And it's clear to anybody that will believe it. The gospel of the uncircumcision, Paul. The gospel of the circumcision, gospel of the kingdom to Israel. And yet people say, well, all that changed at the cross. Look in Matthew 28. No, nothing changed at the cross. Something new began at the cross, and a gospel to save Gentiles came by the cross. But nothing changed when Jesus Christ was crucified concerning this gospel. The gospel that Christ said was not sent to the Gentiles, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Matthew 28, after his resurrection from the dead, he appears to them in verse 18 and said, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And I've had people say, all nations there, it changed. From that point forward, they were able to go to Gentiles because it says all nations there. And indeed it does. Well, let's think about this for a minute then. He never anywhere in the Scriptures said, go to Gentiles, until he said it right here, all nations. But they're to go to all nations as a result of the therefore in verse 19. Go ye therefore. When you see a therefore, you need to look and see what it's there for. There's a reason for that. It's in connection to the previous verse. Because all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, go and teach all nations. Well, it is true, isn't it, that all power is given unto Jesus Christ in heaven and earth, is it not? Oh, yes. Is he exercising that power right now? No, he's not. How do you know that? Who else has power? Satan has power. Isn't he the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, the ruler of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places? You better believe he has power. Well, all power has been given to Jesus Christ in heaven and in earth, but he's not exercising it in both places right now, where he sits at the right hand of God, far above all heavens, yes. But Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's in the heavenlies, and he has power. And on the earth, he has power through men, as he rules the world through men. And he's going to be cast out of heaven at some day, and the heaven will be purged. He was cast out from God's throne. He's going to be cast out of the starry heavens in Revelation 12, where he'll fall to the earth. See, Lucifer's constantly going down. He'll be destroyed on the earth and cast into the pit, and then eventually into the lake of fire. He just gets lower and lower and lower as future unfolds. But when the Lord Jesus Christ casts him out of the starry heavens, in Revelation 12, after that battle with Michael and his angels and the devil and his angels, then all power will be executed in heaven. And then when he's bound with a chain and thrown in the bottomless pit after the 7 years of tribulation, the devil will not exercise power on the earth either. And Jesus Christ will have all power and all authority at that time. And that is when they're going to go ye therefore and teach all nations. Where are these nations going to come from? Matthew 25. Look at Matthew 25. Look in verse 31. Matthew 25:31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory. What's that? Second coming of Jesus Christ. And all the holy angels with Him, because they will have cast out the dragon and his angels. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. That's going to be in Jerusalem, the kingdom of heaven. And before him shall be gathered all nations. Now this is before Jesus Christ died, isn't it? Yes, it is. So he's talking about gathering all nations before him, the king, the Lord, and yet he just got through telling them not to go to Gentiles. So what does he know? He knows that when he comes back, all power and all authority is going to be exercised by him at that time. And that's when they will therefore go to the nations. And they're right here. They're going to be gathered before him, verse 32. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. He's not separating sheep and goats, you understand. He's separating nations, likened unto sheep and goats. Verse 33, he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Who is the kingdom prepared for? Gentiles. I'm not making it clear, am I? In other words, who has just been gathered before him?
All nations.
Who's on the right hand?
The nations that believe.
Nations, you're right. So when he says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, it's prepared for Gentiles that did what? As it turns out, they blessed Israel and the seed of Abraham through Christ's church. The individuals that were his brethren, he says. Verse 35. If I was hungry, he gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed. On and on it goes. Gentile nations help out Israelites, believing Jews, in the tribulation. See, the kingdom was offered back here, and you know that it was rejected because they crucified Jesus Christ. Israel rejected their kingdom. The nation was given to the 12. The kingdom, rather, was given to a nation that would bring forth the fruits thereof. Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And they went into persecution. They died martyrs. And they're going to come up in resurrection at the last day, but not before a time of great tribulation where the kingdom will be re-offered to Israel. Somehow Israel is going to be gathered back into the land through Moses and Elijah appearing. And so the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So what's going to happen? The gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in tribulation time. They're going to be persecuted by the Antichrist, who is the dragon kicked out of heaven. When the Lord comes back, he's going to gather all nations before him because he will have destroyed the enemies. And the ones that helped out his brethren, the Jews in tribulation, get to go into the kingdom prepared for them. To whom does the kingdom belong? To Israel. The promise was made to them. But what is Israel going to do in the kingdom? They're going to be kings and priests. What are they going to do? In the new covenant, see, Israel has no need that any man teach his brother or his neighbor, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. So Israel's not going to be teaching and preaching to Israel. They have already gotten saved, having gone through great tribulation. Who are they going to preach unto? Gentile nations on the right hand that enter the kingdom prepared for them. What are they going to do? They're going to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. They don't know anything, these nations. They've just been through 7 years of tribulation, and all they did was help out a Jew, a brethren of the Lord. Not the Gentiles back here, and not the Gentiles today in the mission. We Gentiles were the ones that at time past had no hope. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. What I'm going to do then, with the time remaining, is show you something about what Christ commanded them in Matthew 28. You realize that the world calls that the Great Commission. Thank you. Well, in verse 20 of Matthew 28, after telling them to baptize all nations, he said to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. All right, well then what did he teach? What did he command the believers, Israelites, to teach the nations to observe? All things. All things that he commanded, such as Matthew chapter 5. And as you're looking for Matthew chapter 5, I'll just remind you that one of the things he commanded was provide me the gold, the silver, and the brass in your purses. And of course I realize that has to do with the tribulation time. But people that claim in his doctrine today don't really believe it. They're going to heal the sick, cast out devils, cleanse lepers in the kingdom. There'll be these for the healing of the nation, on and on. But in Matthew chapter 5, notice in verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. to fulfill what? The law and the prophets. Verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, and those are little tiny punctuation marks in Hebrew, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. When is heaven and earth going to pass? At the end of the kingdom of heaven, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, after which John writes, Behold, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, the elements will melt with a fervent heat. We look for a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? So till heaven and earth pass, in other words, till there's a new heaven and a new earth, not one bit of the law is going to be destroyed, which means the law is in effect in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, didn't it? You better believe it. That's what they're going to teach them to observe. The law is going to be written on the hearts of the kingdom saint Jews. They're kings and priests. The covenant's made with them. At that point, their sins are forgiven. So they're going to go, you therefore, and teach all nations who don't know the law because they're Gentiles, but they got into the kingdom prepared for them because they blessed a Jew like that Canaanite woman. She's going to eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Israel will be their masters. There'll be a kingdom of priests above all people, a holy nation. The Gentiles will be in there, and they don't know any truth, so they're going to get it from the Jews, just like she did by going to the synagogue to learn of the Christ, the Messiah that would come. He says in verse 19, Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Then are they keeping commandments in the kingdom of heaven? Yes, they are. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You know who's going to be called great in the kingdom of heaven? The one teaching them to observe and keep the law. Now, I want you to compare what we just discussed, keeping in mind that it's what Christ commanded them to do in the Great Commission. I want you to compare it. Turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Look in verse 10. Colossians 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. By the way, circumcision, is that a part of the law? Yes, it is. Are they going to be teaching them to observe that under the law in the kingdom? Is any point of the law going to pass till heaven and earth pass? No. Then Paul says, circumcised with circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The physical circumcision isn't involved there, is it? If it's made without hands. Look at verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God hath raised Him from the dead. When were you buried with Christ in baptism? Was Christ buried in water? No. Water baptism, is that a part of the kingdom of heaven? Yes, it is. Are they going to teach them to observe all things? Do they need to be baptized? Mark 16 said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he's talking about water. But Paul said, we're buried with Him in baptism. And you didn't get buried when Jesus Christ was buried. And His baptism was, His burial was in a tomb. And so where do we get this idea of the watery grave? Not Romans chapter 6. There's not a drop of water in Romans 6. You are identified in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection by believing on Him. The Spirit baptized you. You were baptized into His death, not water. So two things are the contrary to what Christ was saying. Verse 13, And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, physically, hath He quickened together with it, having forgiven you all trespasses. By the way, Jesus Christ said, If you forgive men trespasses, it shall be forgiven you. But if you forgive not men your trespasses, they shall not be forgiven you. Paul said, you've already been forgiven all trespasses. Those are not the same, are they? One is conditional, the other is not. Two Gospels. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's the law, isn't it? It has to do with commandments. Well, Christ said that not one jot or tittle should pass until heaven and earth pass. Paul said it was nailed to his cross and taken out of the way. Paul would be least in the kingdom of heaven based upon this teaching if he's going into the kingdom of heaven, but he's not. In verse 16 he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which is a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Every one of those things he just mentioned there in verse 16 is a part of the law. A lot more than a jot or a tittle. Commandments of what they should eat, what they should drink, when they should worship, what feasts they do. And they were commanded to keep them according to Matthew chapter 5. And Paul's saying here, look in verse 20, wherefore if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Paul is saying something completely counter to what Jesus Christ taught the 12 and the people at the Sermon on the Mount. Or, there's two different Gospels. The Gospel of the uncircumcision and the Gospel of the circumcision. And the 12 didn't know the gospel of the uncircumcision. So Paul went up by revelation to Jerusalem and communicated it unto them there, not so they could start preaching it, because they gave to each other the right hands of fellowship, that they should continue to go their separate ways in Galatians chapter 2. And they did. So we've got to rightly divide the word of truth. Because what was true for Israel and for the kingdom saints in tribulation, it will be, is not the same truth that is applying to the body of Christ to whom Paul is now sent as an apostle and a preacher and a teacher of the Gentiles.